That's true. But that's not the fullness of the person of God. The body of the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Paul's saying Jesus Christ isn't complete without us. God's purpose was never about just the Lord Jesus Christ. It was certainly possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you I didn't make that noise, brothers and sisters. It was only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are the fullness of Jesus Christ. As the body, we've got to see ourselves as the culmination of the purpose of God. We make Jesus Christ complete. We are that precious in the sight of God. We make Jesus Christ complete. We make the purpose of God completely. I find that a comforting thought. Right throughout this letter, Paul is trying to get us to see the exclusivity. And that's what it is. The exclusivity of our calling, the privilege of where we stand now. And that it's the work of the Father. It's not what we've done. It's the work of the Father. Just go to chapter 2, just very briefly, and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Notice that. Again, Paul, time and time again, through this letter, he really emphasizes things. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, it's that principle of we are the fullness of Christ in the purpose of God. He's raised us to sit together. And you know, that power by which God raised up Christ, he talks about raising us up together. If you go back to where we just read, verse 19, which is the exceeding greatness of chapter 1, of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see what Paul's saying there, brothers and sisters? He's saying in chapter 2, we've been made alive together, we sit together, we've been raised together with Christ. He's saying that's an ongoing process. In chapter 1 he's saying it's an ongoing process. His power toward us who believe, unless you please don't misunderstand what I was saying earlier on this morning, God is at work in our lives, make no mistake about that. Of course he is. Here's his power toward us who believe. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the certainty with which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that's the certainty with which our God will deliver us blameless to the end. You could say that about an itinerant ecclesia like Corinth. An ecclesia that were going awfully astray. And he said right at the beginning, God desires to deliver you blameless. That's the same news for all of us, brothers and sisters. He didn't say God will deliver them blameless. He said God wants to deliver you blameless. It was up to the ecclesia of Corinth to sort their problems out. But you get to the end of Corinthians and he said the problems, it's not a problem, it's still there. You really do need to sort this out. And here, to the ecclesia, Ephesus is saying that you've got to think of it. God raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work in you. He's made us sit alive again. There's a present tense in which we sit with Christ now, being raised. We are alive now. We have to think of ourselves as alive now. Jesus Christ said the same in John chapter 5. He who hears my word has life. We're alive. We've been removed from death. And that's the position we are now in Christ Jesus. In the last three chapters of this letter of Paul's, he's dealing with the issue of our response to Christ. Now, don't turn it up with me, but if you were to read Peter says exactly that. In his first letter, he says, you know the words, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Have you ever wondered why Peter only picks up on those things? There's lots of aspects of the flesh. fornication, covetousness, drunkenness, things that Paul talks about in his letters, Peter only highlights malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or evil speaking. See, they're the aspects of the flesh that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. That's why it's something. Peter's context in chapter 1 and 2, and right throughout his first letter, is Isaiah 53 primarily. It's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us. And he's saying those are the aspects of the flesh that put the Lord Jesus Christ there. So he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all it's been as newborn babes, you know the words, as newborn babes desire. It comes back to us in our attitude. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. No growth if there isn't desire. And there's no growth, he says, unless, if indeed, next verse, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a lovely exhortation by Peter. He says that you may grow thereby, and that's not going to happen unless you taste that the Lord has been gracious to you. Our response to our Father is based on our appreciation of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In him. He's raised us up together with him. And that's what Paul, in this letter to the Ecclesiastes, is talking about. He's trying to provoke our minds. He's saying a true response comes about by a true appreciation of God's grace, of his kindness towards us. And he's trying to provoke us, he's trying to move us toward the mind of Christ. That's what the letter's about. First three chapters, where you are. The last three chapters, okay. What's the response? Chapter 4. Just come with me, if you will, to chapter 4 of this letter. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's that connecting verse. I, therefore. You've seen what God's done for you, how God looks upon you. Therefore, I beseech you, I plead with you to walk worthy of your calling. And that's an exhortation for us, brothers and sisters. And then look at what he says. Verse 2. In all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's saying, you know, if we're Christ-like, it's because there's a Spirit of Christ in the Ecclesia. If there's disharmony in the Ecclesia, it's because somewhere there's a lack of the Spirit of Christ. It's disharmony in the Ecclesia, there's a lack of the Spirit of Christ. And for an Ecclesia to be functional, there has to be a unity of Spirit. There has to be a unity of Spirit. And look at what he says, brothers and sisters, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's not an addition. You see, the lowliness and the gentleness with which we treat each other, the long suffering, is bearing with one another in love. Now, I'm sure you, most of us would already know, but you know, Paul uses that word love, agape love, more in this letter than any other letters, even more than 2 Corinthians. He uses this word more in this small epistle. And any other, he's trying to make a point. Why the emphasis? Well, you know, don't you, brothers and sisters? Just come with me if you go to the book of Revelation. You know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 2. This works just reminding ourselves that there's a couple of important principles that come across and lessons for us about the Ecclesia at Ephesus. Now I find these letters of the Lord Jesus Christ very helpful in terms of personal expectation. I don't know about you, but it tells us the reality of our calling. Instead of having this glazed over it kind of outlook on the grace of God and how, you know, our calling is faultless in the sense that, you know, the grace of God covers us for everything and we will be taken directly, if you like, to the kingdom of God. It's set in stone. These letters help us to see the reality of our calling. And addressing the ecclesia at Ephesus, he says, verse 1, to the angel of the ecclesia at Ephesus, write these things that he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, as he does in our ecclesia, brothers and sisters. He's there working in our ecclesias in the same way. Verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, you've already seen, brothers, that the point's already been made. This is the same word, agape love. All the times Paul talks of in Ephesians about you've got to love one another. He emphasizes it more than any other of his letters. And they miss the point. They get it wrong. They've left their first love. And that is, though, again, agape love. It's the way they were with each other. At some point in the past in the ecclesia, their thinking had changed. They were aware of Paul's exhortation to love one another. But at some point, they'd forgotten it. At some point, they ignored it. They hadn't ignored the other exhortations from Acts 20 and the letter to Timothy, where Timothy had to warn them about false teachers. And, you know, there's another important point, brothers and sisters, and let's not forget that, please. Nowhere does the Lord Jesus Christ condemn them for their intolerance, for immorality, for false teachers. Verse 6, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I say. He's saying, you know, very well done. This is the Lord's paraphrase, if you like, of the Lord's assessment of this teaching. Listen, you've done very well. You're intolerant towards false teaching, as we all should be. You're intolerant towards immorality. You deal with it. You don't sweep it under the carpet. That's what we English do very well, sweep things under the carpet. But he's saying, no, you haven't swept things under the carpet. You've dealt with it head on. No mention of any immorality here. No mention, like there is with the other ecclesias, some of the other ecclesias. No mention of false teaching. They had dealt with those things, but they left an important principle. They left an important principle undone. That's what Christ condemns them for. And we ought to remember that you know, sometimes we can get so focused when we read this letter and we go, oh yeah, you know, that was where they went. They were so focused on the doctrine, they left their first love. We almost condemn them for their focusing on the doctrine. Jesus doesn't. Let's make sure we focus on the doctrine, brethren and sisters, and on the moral issues in the ecclesia, but let's never forget the importance of the love. You know, those brethren and sisters that or brethren, or so I should say, those elders that Paul had gathered together at Miletus, should have seen this coming. They should have seen this coming, this condemnation of all these folks. Because let's not mince words, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Unless you change and become the complete person that you ought to be, the complete ecclesia, you are the body, you are my body, unless you change, you're going to miss out on your salvation. You read those, brothers and sisters, those letters to these ecclesias, and there were several of them where Christ says, you're going to miss out on your salvation. It's not guaranteed. He doesn't say to them, my grace is sufficient for you. Says, you've got to change. You've got to change. Just come back to Ephesians, would you please? Let me just conclude in this letter in chapter 4. There's a wonderful exhortation with Paul here. What he says about the unity of the ecclesia later on in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and he's talking about the spirit gifts. He was saying, you know, there was a purpose for them, and that was for, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he's saying, but that isn't the end in itself. That's not what the gifts were for. The gifts are only there to help you along the way. You've just come from a Gentile background, you need them. As did those of Corinth and those ecclesias. Remember that a lot of these ecclesias have no background of the knowledge of the God of Israel. And they needed the gifts. They didn't have the scriptures, we talked about that this morning. So you need these gifts for your sake, not just for preaching, but for the ministry within the ecclesia. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And they listened to that exhortation, brothers and sisters, and Christ doesn't condemn them for that. They've taken that on board as an ecclesia. They were no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But brothers and sisters, look how Paul turns it around. He's talking about the purpose of the spirit gifts, and he turns it around, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, agape love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. That's what God's looking for in the ecclesia. That's the fullness of the ecclesia. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, notice this, by which every part does its share. It doesn't mean they have an equal share, it doesn't mean they have the same share, but every part contributes. Every part of the body contributes, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I think that's a wonderful exhortation, brothers and sisters, how he turns that around, because the end is the growth of the body to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. You, the ecclesia, he says, are the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to grow up unto him, and that is for the edifying of itself in love. What do these words mean to you and I in this ecclesia, brothers and sisters? In Scarborough Ecclesia. What do these words mean to you? Is this the way of our ecclesia? Do we feel as an ecclesia we're growing? Obviously, not in numbers, I say the same about Scarborough, but are we intolerant of things that pollute the body? Do we deal with issues as we should? Or do we sweep them under the carpet? Is there a sense of a real bond of the spirit? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part is shared, and it causes growth of the body, the edifying of itself and growth. Growth into the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the spirit of this ecclesia, sisters? Is that kind of love evident? That sacrificial love that gives, that sacrifices our own will, our own time, our own resources that we are givers, because we all need to be, of the ecclesia and growth. Do we feel part of a functional ecclesia that embodies the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? More importantly, then, sisters, as we look upon these emblems, we have to ask a question, then, what do we contribute in the world? How is the Spirit's body manifest?